1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening, again, another verse, this one just three words. And we're going to title this, Despising Preaching. And we preached a few years back, Despise Not Prophesying. But notice he says here, beginning and just, well, I'm just reading verse 20. And keep in mind, from verses 12 down through the end of this chapter, just a list of commands and exhortations that the Apostle Paul has given to the church as he closes this letter. He says, despise not prophesying. Father, we thank Thee this evening for the privilege again to come back tonight. And Lord, we ask this evening for Thy blessings upon the reading of Thy Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray that You'd speak to us by Thy Word and Thy Spirit again this evening, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have slowed down in the latter part of this chapter. We've been taking from verse 14. We've been taking using just one verse each Sunday night. And we'll be doing that again for just a few more weeks. About 3 weeks or so we'll be through with 1 Thessalonians. What we see here last week, speaking of the Spirit of God, quenching not the Spirit. And this evening, he says, despise not prophesying. We see here the harmony between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then in John 6 and verse 63, the Lord Jesus says that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. So there's that close connection between the two. Thought it was interesting this morning with a family that visited. They went into the church. I don't know where you heard the story. They went into the church and with contemporary music. And they got up and left. And a man told them in the church where to come to hear the right music. That's a testimony. That's a testimony that people do know something about us. Well, notice tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and let's really start here. Let's take basically two words this evening, prophesying or prophecy, and the word despise. First of all, let's consider prophesying. And basically, this word is speaking of all Scripture and every prophetic word that's been uttered. In other words, it's talking about the whole Bible. And he does not mention any specific prophecy, but he's just talking about all prophecies. Notice as we come to the book of Hebrews, let's spend just a few moments on the word prophecy. Prophesying just basically means the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, and preaching the Word of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, I'm reading the first two verses of this chapter. And again, last week, quenching the Spirit, and this evening, looking at the subject of prophecy, the importance of it. He says here, beginning in verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means many different times and many ways, spake in time past, that is the Old Testament, unto the fathers by the prophets. So the Lord spoke His word through the prophets, through preaching and through writing. In verse 2 he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So here we see very clearly that God has spoken by His prophets in the Old Testament, the prophetic word, and the prophetic word is more than just predicting the future. It's much more than that. Every time we get up and speak to someone, we are prophesying in the sense that we're using His Word to tell people what God has said. But notice He spoke in the Old Testament by the prophets. In the New Testament, there's prophets, but we find here He's spoken to us by His Son. Now, Ephesians 2, we read this morning, were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So Christ spoke to His prophets. His prophets wrote it down. Notice with me as we turn to Acts chapter 3. And I'll illustrate this here, especially with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've preached two sermons out of Revelation 19, verse 10, over the last few years. But in Revelation 19:10, it tells us that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, which shows us that Jesus Christ is the heart of all Scripture. All prophecy center around Him. And again, Ephesians 2:19-22, the apostles and prophets wrote what Jesus said. They laid the foundation, and we are built upon that foundation. Well, notice in Acts chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 22. After speaking here in this passage, Peter, and he's saying, repent in verse 19 and you'll be converted. And he says in verse 21, he speaks of the restitution of all things which is spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, calls them holy prophets. But beginning in verse 22, he said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Now that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Notice as we read on, now keep in mind, Jesus Christ then is a prophet that was predicted by Moses the prophet in the Old Testament. And he said, "He will be like unto me," Moses says. And he says, you shall hear him. And in verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." That is the time of Messiah. Verse 25 and 26, he said, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So this prophet was promised in the Old Testament. He spoke through the prophets, and in the New Testament he speaks through his Son. His Son spoke to the prophets and the disciples and the apostles, and we're built upon that. Turn with me to Revelation in chapter 1. The book of Revelation is referred to as prophecy. Revelation chapter 1, then we'll go to chapter 22. Revelation chapter 1, reading in verse 3. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the book of Revelation is the written word, and it is called a prophecy. The words of this prophecy. Notice in chapter 22. In chapter 22, I'm going to read in verse 10, then verses 18 and 19. Also in Romans 16, verse 26, speaks of the Scripture of the prophets. The Scriptures of the prophets. Christ was the final revelation to humanity. He was the final revelation. Now notice as we come to Revelation chapter 22. One early New Testament writer, I don't call them church fathers per se, unless it's in a particular conversation, because they were men. They were not infallible. But Irenaeus made this statement about the verse that we're looking at. He says, if anyone does not agree with the apostles' teachings, he despises the companions of the Lord, he despises Christ the Lord Himself, and he is self-condemned, resisting and refusing his own salvation as all the heretics do. In other words, to reject prophecies is to reject Christ. To reject the apostles was to reject Jesus Christ Himself. So we have to believe what the apostles wrote down, the prophets and the apostles. In Revelation chapter 22, first of all in verse 10, it says here, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Notice again the prophecies of this book. Verse 18 and 19, very familiar to us. I try to read this a number of times every year. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. I take that very serious, and I take that as a warning as well. Now let us back up to Hebrews chapter 10. We've spoken just for a few moments. I probably went in more detail for this in the sermon I preached a few years ago. But we've seen the word prophesying or prophecy. And we see what that means. It simply means the Word of God, the written or the spoken Word of God. Now notice in Hebrews 10, we read this passage last week in preaching on assurance. Notice I'm going to focus in on verse 28 and 29. John Bunyan spent 12 years in a Bedford jail. Why? Because he would not compromise the preaching of the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1700s in this country, we read about him. He basically had a lot to do with the revival during the time of his life. But he faithfully served a church for over 20 years. And then he was put out of that church because he refused to allow worldly people to come to the communion table. That is interesting that he could preach in one church for 20 years and then he would not allow worldly people to come to the table and he was put out of that church. He was so concerned about holy things he would not compromise. And he was concerned about the table, the communion table is holy. You know, one of the ordinances of God. And he was put out of that church because of that. He would not compromise. Well, notice how the word despise is used. We're not to despise the preaching of God's Word. The word despise means to reject. It means to treat with contempt. I'm going to give you several synonyms. It means to scorn, to consider of having no value or importance or worth, to esteem lightly or to have a low opinion of. So we've got to be cautious of that, that we don't despise, we don't have a low opinion of the Scriptures and let other things take precedence over that. Now notice as we read in this passage, we find that in verse 22 he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he's telling us what to do. Let us do these things. Then he says, beginning in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now here's the next two verses. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." By the way, we read this last Sunday night in preaching on quenching not the Spirit, did we not? I think we read this passage. But notice, "He that despised Moses' law," what happened? "Died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now he's going to talk about the New Testament, verse 29. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace and has insulted the Spirit of grace." This has to do with apostasy. And we're talking about despising. It means to reject. And in this text, those who despise or rejected Moses' law, God judged them. And in the New Testament, those who reject or despise the blood of the covenant, Christ Himself, and count it as an unholy thing, in other words, they have done despite under the Spirit of grace. And He shows the judgment of those people in verse 30 and in verse 32. Let's look at this word again, or the thought in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians. And I'm reading in chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4. So I'm taking those two words, the thought of prophecy or prophesying and the word despise, the two main words in the passage we just looked at. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. So we've got to be careful about that. I'm reading in Galatians 4 from verse 14 through verse 16. And notice this carefully. You know, I made a point the 10 years that I was in church before I started preaching. I made a point to prepare for the preaching of God's Word because I felt like that the churches I was in a church in Florida while still in the Navy and moved back to my hometown, and we was in a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I felt like that the preaching was so important that God would speak through my pastor and give me things that I needed to know. And obviously we can read ourselves and we can pray, but God would speak through the man of God. And so the night before, I prepared myself. I would read the Scripture, I would pray for the services coming up the next day. And so I prepare myself for the preaching of God's Word because I believe that God would speak through him to me. And then after that day, I would spend that week going over what my pastor had spoken to me that Sunday. I would write these things down and I would go back and review it throughout the week. I did not just walk off from church and just say, okay, that's done now, let me get into my business this week. I spent the week going over what was taught me on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I just felt like it was that important. The preaching of God's Word. I had great respect for the man of God. Never, ever did I ever criticize my pastor. I had three different ones in 10 years in two different churches. One in Florida and two in Tennessee, because one was there and another one came and took his place. Never, ever remember a time ever, and my wife is with me, she can testify that I ever, ever neglected of listening to my pastor, never criticized him, and I wouldn't allow anybody else to criticize him in my presence, the three pastors that I sat under. This is how important I believe the Word of God is. Now, notice here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, verse 14, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh," and this was have to do with the thorn, in 2 Corinthians 12, whatever that is. But he said, "In my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not." Here's this word again. They didn't reject Paul. Paul had been beat up so much, he probably would not be asked today in American churches to evangelize and come and preach as an evangelist or whatever. But he said, "You did not despise what I look like in the flesh. And nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Where is then that blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Some believe that the thorn in the flesh was Paul's eyesight. Could have been more than that. They believe it was his eyesight, nearly blind because of these passages here. And he says in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They didn't despise the Apostle Paul or reject him, even his appearance and whatever, in the beginning, but he's saying that has changed. So that's how the word despise is used. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 6 and verse 17, we were here this morning, but we didn't read verse 17. We read verse 13 through 16. He said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So he bare in his body the marks, the literal marks from the beatings and the whippings of the Lord Jesus Christ. May not have been the most handsome man, you know, traveling around and preaching. But he said, "You accepted me as an angel of God in the beginning. But have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" In 2 Timothy 3, you can just write this down, speaking of the last days, we find that they would have a form of godliness and they would be ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then he said there would be those who would be resisting the truth, as Jannes and Jambres did in the Old Testament with Moses. Always somebody opposing and resisting this truth. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he again talks about those that will seek out teachers having itching ears. In other words, they want to find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. Notice in Isaiah, in chapter 30, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 30. There's many ways we can despise the teaching of God's Word. I mean, I could go through a long list, but we just need to guard our hearts, you know, against this. You know, Thomas was absent one time when the Lord showed up after, you know, he was raised from the dead. He showed up in the book of John to comfort the disciples. He appeared to them to comfort their troubled heart. And guess who was in doubt? The one that was absentee that day. He was in doubt. And of course, the Lord later revealed himself to him and he believed. We had a family one time in this church that they were around here for probably about 5 years. They still live in the community, and I talk with them when I see them. But they would come one Sunday and miss two and back another Sunday. But they're always calling me, asking me to come to their home, wanting me to witness to their relatives. And I finally just stopped it all one day. And I said, and the questions they would be asking me nearly every time would be things that we would be preaching on in the church that they missed. And I said, "You're despising, you know, the Word of God." I said, "You're asking me to come and spend 2 hours with you when I've just preached on this in the church, wanting me to witness to your family you're the ones that really need to be witness, you know, to them. But I've never gotten over that and what we dealt with them. One would get a little serious and the other one would not be. Then the other one would become a little serious, and this was just back and forth for about 5 years. And finally they left. That's despising the word of God, despising prophecy. Well, notice in Isaiah chapter 33, I want to read here, chapter 30. The passage in chapter 33 is Ezekiel. And you can just jot that down. Make sure that I give you that. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and that'll be verses 30 through 33. And in that passage, he says here, he said, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still talking against thee, the walls and the doors and the house speaking one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray thee, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." In other words, they look like Christians. "Now they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." And he said, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." And then he says in verse 33, "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." He said they'll listen, but they won't do what is said. And so he says, but you just keep preaching that. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 12, well, let me just read from verse 9. In verse 9, he says this, and he said, "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, into the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye have despised this word and trust in oppression and perverseness." He goes on to speak of the judgment. So they despise the word of God, the written word or the prophetic word. Well, look in Psalms. We'll read here and then we'll close in the book of James. In Psalms 57. Psalms chapter 57. I have many more scriptures, but again, we did address this to some extent just about 2 or 3 years ago. Now, when we come to this psalm, I'm going to read first of all verse 7. This is a psalm of David, and a parallel passage would be 1 Samuel 22 verse 1. This is where David is fleeing from Saul, his enemy, and he's in a cave. David here is a caveman. This is written about 3,000 years ago. Let me read verse 7 first of all, and he says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." He's in a cave, fleeing from his enemies. He's been threatened. And he said, "My heart is fixed." Now, this is the opposite of despising the Word of God. Amos 8:11 says to Israel at one time there would be a famine of hearing the Word of God. In other words, they had rejected the Word so much, God said, "Okay, I'm going to be silent. There's not going to be any revelation. There's not going to be any counsel. There's not going to be any prophet preach to you. You're going to get no comfort or anything." And he says, "I'm just going to leave you to yourselves." That's one of the worst things that can happen to us, is to be left to ourselves. But David is saying here, this is the opposite of despising. He said, "My heart is fixed." In other words, his heart was steadfast. fast. It was established, even though he's on the run. His heart was resolved. It was determined. It was firm. He said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. My heart is fixed. I'm going to sing and give praise. And by the way, I won't read the whole thing, but when you read this, what he's doing, he's crying out to the Lord and praising God, even in a cave, hiding out from his enemies. And verses 7 through 9, he's exalting the Lord and talking about his mercy and so forth and his glory. So his heart was fixed. He did not despise the word of God. It was fixed in a steadfast belief in God's word. God had made him promises. He's already anointed to become the king one day, and he believed that. Even though he's distressed at that time, he's on the run, he said, my heart is fixed on God's promise, even in the calamities that are mentioned in verses 1 through 6. He says his heart is fixed. He's just going to sing and praise the Lord. He's going to celebrate God's greatness while he's in the cave hiding from his enemies, knowing that God still loves him. That's faith. That's faith. That's the opposite of despising. David kept firm faith in God while fleeing from his enemies and hiding in a cave. Now let us go to the book of James, in chapter 1, where we're going to close. I'm going to give you four other scriptures. In James chapter 1, well, I want to read here in closing. But have we thought about lately in Daniel 1:8, where Daniel would not eat the king's meat or drink the king's drink, but he was determined in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not do that. And it could have went bad for him. But God honored that and blessed him. It says he purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink. And God blessed. In chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 in Daniel, the three Hebrew children, they said that our mind is made up. We will not bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar when the music begins to play. We will not bow. They said, we believe that God is able to deliver us. But if He does not, we're still not bowing. We're willing to go into the fiery furnace. And God honored that. You've heard me say 100 times, The victory there was not as much coming out as it was going in. They would not compromise their faith. Then in Daniel 6:10, in that chapter, some people got together and conspired against Daniel. They hated him because God was with him. And they passed a law that he couldn't pray to his God. And in Daniel 6:10, Daniel did what he always did. He went before a window that was facing toward Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. And he got on his knees and prayed 3 times a day. And God honored that and delivered him out of the lion's den. And in Job chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and when Job lost everything that he had except his health, and that was coming next, we find that God says He has maintained His integrity. I'm impressed with that. I want that kind of faith. I don't think I have that kind of faith, but I want that kind of faith. He maintained His integrity. I like that. Now I want to mention something to you before we close here, and it's been 6 or 7 years since I preached a message that was titled Convictions versus Preference. How many of you remember that? I wanted to put it in article form. I just did not. But I'd like to do that. Convictions versus preferences. Now I want you to think about this. There was a book written in 1991 by attorney David Gibbs, titled Convictions versus Preference. And in this book, he shows the difference between the two and how the court system views them. He gives examples of what beliefs are protected and how the courts consider whether it is a conviction or a preference. And he uses the story of Jonas Yoder. Now, this quote I'm giving you to you right now is just kind of a partial quote from the book and another article. I mixed them together. Probably shouldn't have done that because it's hard to give credit due where credit should be. But here's a quote from the book and from an article kind of mixed together. Now, I want you to think about this as I read this. In 1972, the Supreme Court established a test to determine which beliefs would be upheld and which would not be protected under the First Amendment. This was established in a case involving an Amish man by the name of Yoder, Jonas Yoder, who defied the state and refused to send his daughter to state school beyond the eighth grade. He was threatened with jail and taken to court by the state of Wisconsin and lost the case. He still refused and appealed and lost his appeal, and yet he refused. In other words, it was a conviction. He would not put his child in state schools. He took the case to the Supreme Court of the United States, the highest court of the land, and he won. According to the Supreme Court, every religious belief is either a conviction or a preference, and only convictions are protected by the Constitution. This man had convictions. He would not change and was willing to suffer for it. So there's a difference. Most people you and I know have preferences. A conviction is something that you purpose in your heart, as we just read in Scripture, and it's based on the Word of God, and you will not compromise it under any circumstance. You will not negotiate this. So circumstances cannot change a real conviction. Non-negotiable. But a preference is different. A preference is a belief. Now, it's a belief, and it's held, but it's a belief that's held that will change under circumstances. In other words, circumstances can change it because it is something you just prefer. It's not a conviction. Most live in the realm of things that they prefer, and they can be adjusted if need be. We've got to think about that. Convictions versus preference. We wrote an article in 2013 titled Pragmatism. And in this article, I subtitled it Principle or Pragmatism. And pragmatism is seen throughout our society and personal life, family life, church life, business life, and political life. And what pragmatism is, it is a philosophy of life which determines right and wrong based on the outcome of a situation. In other words, whatever works is good and right. That's pragmatism. Principle says the opposite of that. Sort of like conviction and preference. And think about this. Whatever works is good and right. They determine right and wrong based upon the outcome of the situation. Now, what if we'd done that in our life? We would be a total train wreck as far as our beliefs in God is concerned. We would be a total wreck. And one writer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, our Lord attracted sinners because He was different. He was different and He never changed. So He attracted sinners to come and talk to Him. And that is so true. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What if we judged ministries on, you know, whatever works is going to be good and right? You know, you can fill up buildings if you're willing to compromise in certain areas. And then another article we wrote in 2012 is non-essentials. And of course, there is no such thing. Even Spurgeon said, anything that is in the Word of God and has the stamp of approval, I tremble at. Someone said to an old Puritan, some have made such allowances in their conscience. Can't you make a little exception in yours? There is no reason why you should be so precise. But the other replied, I serve a precise God. And again, non-essentials. The doctrine of non-essentials is in many people's life and many churches. It's taught by many today, but it's refused by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And I'm quoting from the front of the article, this philosophy is often stated in the slogan commonly attributed to Augustine over 1,500 years ago, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and all things clarity. I'm reading on now, and this is from my own article. And it was also used by some of the reformers and have been embraced by the emergent church movement today. On the surface, this really sounds good, but in reality, it denies the principles and teachings of the Bible. The word non-essential means unnecessary, and the word essential pertains to that which is necessary and must be believed. All things are essential in the Word of God, no matter how large or how small it is. And that's the reason I preached that and wrote that in 2000, almost, well, that's 9 years ago. So let's come here to our last passage. And notice as we come to James chapter 1, reading in verse 22 through 25. And by the way, Luke 8:18 says, be careful how you hear. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, the Word of Christ, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. So this is just so important. So he says here, beginning in verse 22, be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we are a hearer and not a doer, guess what? The devil didn't deceive us. The world didn't deceive us. We deceive ourselves. Then he says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, like a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, in other words, not God's way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed. That means he's going to be happy in his deed. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, thank you tonight again for this day. Thank you for the folks in this church that love your word. And thank you for the privilege to come together and worship again tonight. And we just pray, Lord, thy will to be done in the remaining of our time. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.